Well, good evening. Good to see everybody. Appreciate everybody coming back and glad to have those visitors that we have. Thank you so much for coming. There's lots of things that you could do during this time and to come and to be with us and to worship the Lord. We hope that your time is profitable. We hope that you'll learn some things that'll help you be better servants of the Lord. It's always good to have all visitors. It's good to have Brother and Sister Dancer. They, when I first started preaching, a long time ago, I was about 10 years old then because I was still young looking. In Birmingham, Brother and Sister Dancer, they would be there to listen to me. And I'm sure as a young preacher, I said a lot of things that probably weren't according to the Lord's will. I probably didn't get the verses right or probably could have said it maybe a little better. But they always encouraged me and they never, just keep on preaching, Paul, and keep on preaching. And over the years, that's what I've tried to do. So you just can't help but smile when you look at them because they always have a good godly smile on their face. And so I'm glad and he's preached many years and he's going to continue to keep preaching, I'm sure. But I'm glad he's here and I'm going to try my best to keep him smiling and keep him, his heart being faithful to the Lord. You know, it's nice to be in your building. You don't realize that around the world, and especially even here in the United States, a lot of congregations don't have a building. You might think, well, this is an old building or it's a small building. In Utah, this would be the biggest congregation. This would be the nicest building in the whole state. In Wyoming and other places you might travel, we just don't have buildings like this. And in my time, I've held meetings where congregations have met all over the place. In Montana, once I held a meeting in a fire hall. And that's right, the fire alarm went off in the middle of my lesson. And I preached at one place in Kalispell, Montana, where the directions are, you go through the city dump. I promise. When you get through the city dump, go through the gates, and you go around the back of the city dump, and there was a building, and that's where the Lord's people met. And in Utah, when I preached there, when we were building our building, our old building was in such bad shape, every time there was a snowstorm or lots of, the basement flooded, so we built a new building, and in the process, we met at the local funeral home. And I used to tell people, we meet in a funeral home. I'm dead serious. And there was, honest, there was caskets there. And in fact, anytime, if you ever meet in a funeral home, don't do this. Don't put a sign that says, don't go in this room, because you know what kids do. They go in that room, and they go in, and sometimes you'd hear a, ah! Because it would still be open, because later on in the day, they might have a viewing or something. So we met there. But probably my favorite place, I've never told this story in Mississippi. My favorite place I ever preached at was in Starkville, Mississippi. We met, this is many years ago. I've never been there since. I'm still waiting for the second time for them to invite me. And maybe they have figured me out. And that's why they haven't invited me back. But we met in a karate building. And that's where they met, is in a karate building. And it was the first time, and you know, there's mirrors all the way around. It was the first time I ever preached and I watched myself. There I was, everywhere I looked, there I was. So I'd be watching myself. And the only problem was, nobody looked at me. Everybody in the pews were looking straight ahead or sideways. They were going like this. Everybody was looking at themselves. It was the strangest place I ever preached at, but that was in Starkville, Mississippi, but someone told me they have a new building now, so that's good. But I just tell you that to say, you know, this is a beautiful facility. And are there some places that are bigger? Sure. Are there some places maybe that's a little more elaborate? Maybe. But this is a beautiful building. The Lord has truly blessed you. Be thankful for it. As I said, there's so many places around the world, they would love to have a place like this. Use it wisely, of course, and godly. Be thankful for it. And take care of it, and then when the visitors come, they'll see a group of people that really appreciate, you know, what they have. And of course, it's used to glorify the Lord and be thankful, as so many places around the world just don't have a facility like this. Okay, please stand now for the reading. It's from Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Starting in verse 21. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman. And he said to her, to the man, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And the congregation said, amen and amen. Please be seated. We continue our theme now for the meeting on revival with the subject, revival in our families. Now remember what revival means. It means to live again, restoring of a near death to life. And revival is a process where you get back to the love, joy, and emotions you once had. And again, revival involves hearing, and then learning, and then doing. And for a few moments, as we said, we want to talk about having a revival in our families. Getting back the love and joy and emotions that God wants us to have as husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, and as children. Now, why does the family need a revival? Why does it need a restoring and an awakening today? Because God's definition of a family is being challenged every day. God's family has always been one man and one woman for life, with children if you're blessed. But today, the world has changed God's plan. Today's families are made up in many different ways. Some families consist of two men. Some families consist of two women. Divorce has had such an effect on so many families that children now are raised by only one parent. We have men who aren't taking the lead at home. We have wives who will not submit to their husbands. We have mothers work outside so much that they're no longer keepers at home. We have children who raise themselves. And so God's looking down and he's saying, we need a revival in our family. We need to go back and be the way you're supposed to be. God ordained marriage. And the first marriage, of course, was one man and one woman. That's what we had in our reading. This marriage was truly made in heaven. Man needed a companion. So of all the things that God could have given him, he gave him a woman. And then children followed. That's your first family. You ever wondered why Adam called her woman? Why did he say woman? I thought about, you know what? He probably saw her for the first time, and he, like all of us, he probably went, whoa, man. Whoa, man, woman. Woman, that's your name, woman. I don't know. I wasn't there. Brother Dancer, I don't know if he was, but I don't know. But he called her woman. And God gave instructions then and now to husbands and wives. This is how I want you to be. And if you'll do this, you'll have a happiness here on earth. You'll find fulfillment here on earth. And what's happened today is people are looking for fulfillment in marriage in all different ways. And they've forgotten what the Lord says. And that's why it says we need a revival. We need an awakening and go back the way it's supposed to be. Look at Ephesians 5, 23. In Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 23, here's what it reads. 5:23. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church and savior of the body. He's the head. He's not a dictator. He asks for advice. Somebody has to be the head of every function we have. The schools have a principal. An office has someone who's head of the office. Somebody has to be in charge in that sense. But not a dictator. But the husband now, he's the head. But he asks for advice. And he consults with his wife. And look at verse 22 now. Wives, you submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives, you submit. Whatever the final decision is, that's what you do. You go along with them as you both are trying to serve the Lord. And husbands, how do you love your wives? Verse 25. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You love your wife in good times and bad times. You love her all the time. You love her with all that you have. And then finally, verse 33, husbands, Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. It's the respect that each of you have for each other. Now, if you're blessed with children, Ephesians 6:4 says, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord. That's God's plan. And the sad reality is it's not found in many families today. And even sadder, even in Christian families. It's not found like that. Husbands aren't leading. Wives aren't submitting. Children aren't obeying. And that's why the Lord is saying we need a revival. If the world lost in sin, and if the world is so confused with what a family is supposed to look like, God only has one group of people to count on. That's Christian families. We've got to show the world this is how a husband acts. This is how a wife acts. This is how a mother, a father, this is how children act. It's for our souls and for the souls of those in the world. But I'm not here to tell you it's easy. It's not easy to have a godly family. It's not easy to be a good husband, a good wife. It's not. And you know why? Because men and women are different. Husbands and wives are different. And listen, young people, I want you to listen to this. Husbands and wives, they speak different languages. Let me show you. Husband comes home from work. He sees his wife in the kitchen and he says, hello, dear. How are you doing? She says, hello. How are you? I'm fine. What's wrong, dear? Nothing's wrong. Are you sure? I'm sure. Okay, the husband asked. He asked two times. He got the answer. Now he leaves. But what the husband doesn't know is when the wife says nothing's wrong, something's wrong. When she says I'm okay, that means she's not okay. We're confused. It's hard to be a husband. A lot of times wives think in the morning, the husband gets up in the morning and says this. She thinks the husband says, what can I do to mess up the family's plan today? I'm here to tell you, most husbands, we don't even know there's a plan. We don't know there's a plan. Husbands and wives speak different languages. And then husbands and wives, they react different to problems. Men, we don't like to talk about problems. We want solutions. And if you ask us, we're going to tell you what you need to do. But I tell you what, women and wives, they like to talk about the problem. Get it all out. And then organize it. Categorize it. And then leave it. And then here's what the husband says. What are you mad at me for? I didn't ask you for a solution. Then why didn't you tell me? I wanted to categorize it. I just wanted to get it out. And you know what? We don't understand that. Because if we say something, we want you to tell us. Give us an answer. That's strange. Talking about your problem? I thought you're supposed to solve it. We're different, husbands and wives. And I thought this is the best one. Someone has once said, God gave a woman an average of 6,000 words a day, and a man 2,000 words. By the end of the workday, they both have used 2,000 words. When a husband arrives at home, he's used up his 2,000. She's still got 4,000 left. She starts to talk to her husband, and the only words he's got left is, We got no words left. We're talked out. She wants to keep talking. She gets mad because we won't talk. We just want to sit in the recliner. We're worn out. And I'm here to tell you, husbands and wives are different. But you know what? He still expects us to get along. He expects us, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't get a divorce. Work together. Why? Because that's what God commands. Through good times and bad times. And you do it because you love God. Because that's what Christian wives and husbands do. And it's going to take an awakening to the problem. It's going to take emotions that are controlled. It's going to take work. It's going to take an attitude of saying, Yes, sir. I'm going to be that husband. Yes, sir. I'm going to be that wife to get your marriage back the way it should be. It's going to take a revival. And that's what the world needs to see so badly today. Godly husbands and wives who aren't perfect, who have some trials, but they stick together and they work it out. Two of the saddest things I've ever heard people say is this. Diamonds are a girl's best friend. How about this one? A dog is man's best friend. If a dog's your best friend, buddy, you're in sad shape. Dog's not my best friend. I don't even like dogs, buddy. That's a whole other lesson. Your wife's your best friend. Diamonds aren't your best friend. You try to cry on the shoulders of some diamonds. You try to get diamonds to wipe away your tears. They don't. That's what your husband does. And when you're scared at night or you need some help, you need somebody to help, that's where your husband's there. And when you need someone to make you feel welcome and worthwhile, husband, that's where your wife comes in. God's plan has always worked. It will always work. It'll give you joy and fulfillment. And if you're faithful to the end, you'll have a home in heaven. But you're not going to get it unless you have a revival. A revival in your family. Parents, they need a revival in raising their children. Parents need to realize it's a blessing to have a child. And what a responsibility to have a child. I remember one of my friends when he had his first baby. One of the first guys, one of my buddies had a baby. I remember him holding the baby in his hands, little tray in his hands. And he just looked down and said, "How could anybody say there's not a God when you look at a little baby?" And that's the truth. You just look. They're so tiny. They got little hands moving. And you just look at that baby. What a responsibility. And here's the reality. In most cases, whether or not that little child will spend eternity in heaven or damnation in hell will be determined by what kind of parent you are. Don't be having children if you don't realize that. Don't say, "I'm going to have a child, but someone else is going to do this and someone else." No, no. It's your responsibility. And that's a great responsibility. And that's why we need a revival, because I think parents nowadays, they've forgotten what God told the mother and the daddy to do. First of all, remember, this baby is a blessing. Look at Psalms 127. Psalms 127. Psalms 127. Look what it says. It's a blessing to have children. Psalms 127. And in verse 3. "Behold, the children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Just like a hunter having lots of arrows to help him get his game, children help us so much. They're a gift. And as parents, we have that living soul. And whether or not they make it is going to be determined in most cases of whether or not we've been that godly parent. It's hard to be a parent. Children don't come with manuals. By the time you figure it out what they're like, they're already off to college. Having children is not like it is in the movies. In the movies, everybody looks like $1 million and the kids are nice and everybody's got nice clothes and everybody's got a lot of things to eat. You never see anyone throwing up on television. You don't see them number 10 diapers like I talked about the other day. And they're all coming, buddy. When you decide to have children, you decide to give up quiet evenings with a good book. You give up having long weekends with good music. You give up quiet meals. You give up intimate moments with your mate. You now have to decide, and you've decided to turn your couch into a trampoline. You've decided, women, that you want wrinkles in your face. You've decided you're going to talk louder in your house. You've decided new phrases. Where are you going? You're not going there. Who told you that? And then you hear new phrases. "I want to go to McDonald's. Where's my money? Why can't I go there?" You start hearing all these new things. Most parents have not counted the cost. And some did. And they wanted to do right. But they've been caught up in other activities, and now they need a revival. You need to go back, mothers, and be the mother God said for you to be. And daddies, be the parent God wants you to be. So your children have a hope of a home in heaven. It's hard to be a godly parent. Christian parents, we're good at many times providing safety for our kids and for providing shelter and food and clothing. But what about teaching our children about Jesus? That's what's the most important thing. We provide food. If we wouldn't, we're an infidel. We provide it. But if there were time for a revival, it's time to put first things first. It's time to start having some family devotion. It's time to start talking about Jesus more at home. It's time to start correcting your children, saying, that's not the kind of speech that godly kids have. You need to speak like this. No, we don't talk like that. It's time to start teaching them about dress, about modesty. And the best thing, with my children, this is the golden rule that I've always used. Someone gave it to me, and I think it's, if you have to look in the mirror and say, is this too short? Is this too tight? Is this too this? Then it is. I promise, today when I got my clothes on, looked in the mirror, I looked and I didn't say, uh-oh, jacket's too tight. I said, hey, looks all right. Looks all right. I feel my shoes, I got pants, they're all right. But sometimes I might have put on some things, you know what? Ooh, these shorts are too short. Or, that's too tight. Or, that doesn't cover enough. And whenever I do that, I just, and if my kids come down and I say, did you look in the mirror? Why? Go look in the mirror and tell me if you think that's okay to wear. Well, I think it is. If you think it is, you're not sure, it probably is. We need to start teaching our children. And teaching them. We can't wear all today's fashions. We can't. Because a lot of them aren't fit to wear. We don't dress like the rest of the world. We dress in a godly way. And then we need to teach them what's right and wrong. There's certain places Christians can't go to. There's certain movies we don't go to see. And there's certain activities that we don't get involved in. And you teach your children about that. And then you teach them about services. You teach them that spiritual comes first. You do. People don't like to hear this, but I'm going to tell you. Sports do not come first. God comes first. That's what it says. Yeah, but what about this? I don't know about this. All I know is what it says. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then God will take care of the rest. But if you don't seek the kingdom first, your soul's at stake. That's what it says. How do you know your sins are washed away when you're baptized? How do you know that? Because the Bible says so. I've never seen any sins going down the drain. But the Lord said to me, how do you know if I seek the kingdom first that God will take care of the rest? Because He said so. It's the same verse, same idea. We're not saying you can't play sports. I coach sports. My kids play sports. But sometimes, you know, we have to say, we can't go that night. We can't leave it. We got to do this. We do this. Certain times, we just have to say that. Because that's what a parent does. And then activities. Did you know that young people are on their cell phones an average of 8 hours a day? And I'm here to tell you, if 10 minutes of it's godly, then you got a great child. Not that the other stuff is terrible. It's just mushy stuff. It's stuff about this and stuff about that. Not that you might get an hour a day. I don't know if you need an hour a day. But look at that time. You don't have time for that. Why don't they read something? Why don't they talk? People, I don't know what you do on dates anymore. What are you doing on a date? You're talking to, well, y'all talk. How you doing, dear? You sit across from each other on the telephone? What do you do? They can't talk to each other anymore. Come on, parents, let's go. Now, when I go to people's houses, I've sitting at tables during meetings where everybody, but maybe the person, the man I'm talking to, they're on their cell phones. I'm here to tell you, that's rude. That's rude. You come in our house, I'm going to be rude to you. Turn out you can't use your cell phone unless it's an emergency. I told that to a girl, a teenage girl once. I said, turn off your cell phone. She got mad at me. I said, you can't, we're playing, we're having some games here. Turn off your cell phone. She called her daddy. Her daddy came and got her. I don't have to tell you anymore. gotta have some, you know, we gotta have rules. We need a revival. We need parents who say, yeah, we're gonna have some discipline. Discipline isn't. We're not talking about abusing kids. We're disciplined. That's what the Lord said. Nowadays they have timeouts. I'm gonna count to three. Brother Mitchell, did your daddy count to three? Did your daddy tell you, I'm going to count to three before I get you? No. Brother Dancer, did you get sit in a timeout? My daddy couldn't count to three. I don't even know if my daddy told me one time. Sometimes he thought, I said, how do I know? You read my mind. Nowadays, I've been in grocery stores. No, don't do this. They're doing stuff. You're going to get it when you get home. Or I've been places, and again, we're not saying you abuse your children. You got some discipline. You're going to get a timeout. A timeout. What is that? You know, timeouts, you go to your room. Great, they got to play on their cell phone in their bed. That's a good timeout. I remember one time my daughter, she said to me, she liked what we were having. She liked what we were, but she didn't want to have it. She's about 8 or 9 or 10. And she said, oh, I don't want this. I said, this is what we're having for supper. Well, I don't want it. Good. Brush your teeth. Go to bed. It was 5 o'clock. She went upstairs. Of course, she's crying and yelling. And all of a sudden, now she's starving. I tell you what. I gave her some water. It's like practicing being in prison. I gave her some water. No bread, though. Just water. She's in. And I said, look, next time, when you have something, if you don't like something, you say, hey, you know what? Can I have something else? This will make my stomach hurt, or I don't feel like eating something. Every parent understands that. But don't be saying, I don't want this, when mama's worked hard at preparing it. She went up, I promise, the next morning I never seen anyone eat Cheerios more in my life. She ate Cheerios till like, you gotta go to school, I want some more Cheerios. Hey, you know what? She never did ever say that again. And we're not saying we're perfect. But you have to have some discipline. We need a revival. Kids are doing everything, and they can't do everything. Because a lot of things they're doing, God doesn't want them to do. Look at Proverbs 29:15. Proverbs 29 and in verse 15. Here's what the Lord says. 29 and in verse 15. 29 and in verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. There's a time for discipline and rebuke. You can't do that. Baby, you can't do that. And if you do it, you bring shame. Shame on you. Look at Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Look what it says. Proverbs 13 and in verse 24. 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves them disciplines them promptly. And again, you've got to decide what's the best way, but you got to discipline them. Why do we do it? Because we love their souls. We want them to go to heaven. We want them to grow up to be godly boys and girls. And parents, your best tool for teaching your children how to live godly is you speak godly. You dress godly. You have entertainment that's godly. You accept correction and discipline. You pray. You go to Bible class. You sing. That's the best way to teach your children. You be godly. That's what God has always told parents to do. Look at Deuteronomy 6. This is the best teaching for parents. This is the best teaching for parents with regards to teaching God to their children. Deuteronomy 6. And you're familiar with it. It's a great passage. Deuteronomy 6. Starting in verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You'll bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's what you do. That's what you do. You teach them all the time. One of the Ten Commandments says what? Honor your father and your mother. Why? The Bible says you'll live longer. Honor means you treat them with value. Children, listen to your parents. And your parents aren't always right. Your parents make mistakes. But they're trying to do what's best. And when they make a mistake, godly parents, you need to go to your children and say, I'm sorry. One time, my boy Addison, I had two girls. Addison was in the middle. And he'd always, like all boys do, beat up his sisters and play with them and make them mad and stuff. And so I always had to get on Addison. So one day, the girl came to me and said, Addison just picked on us and did something. So I was quick on my temper and all that. I said, get downstairs, Addie. So I went downstairs. I didn't listen to his story and I didn't do that. And I was too quick and I disciplined Addie and I came back up and I saw the two girls laughing. I said, what are y'all laughing about? I said, you better tell me the truth. And they said, well, we just got Addie in trouble. He didn't do anything. So I went back downstairs and there's my boy. Even though he's about 9 or 10, he's a big boy. He was sitting on the end of the bed, tears in his eyes. I said, Addie, I'm sorry. I wasn't a good dad. I should have listened to you, buddy. I want you to forgive me. And I always remember what my big boy said. That's okay, Daddy. You're the best daddy I know. I wasn't very good. So, young people, sometimes your parents... we mess up. But we're trying. And parents, when you do, say you're sorry. And children, you've got a responsibility to obey your parents. And this is how important it is. This is one of my favorite verses. And I recommend every parent, when your children get time old enough to memorize a verse, don't let them memorize Jesus wept first. Let them memorize that second. This is the one all young people need to memorize. Proverbs 30:17. If you haven't got it underlined to parents when you go home tonight in the car, practice it. Are you ready? Here's what it says. Young people don't like it, but old people do. Proverbs 30:17. You ready? The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. That's a good one. You disobey me, God's going to send birds to eat your eyes. That's a good one. That's how important it is, young people. That's how important it is for you to listen to your parents. And let me just throw this with a side note. I tell you what. That should be a verse for every husband and wife. When you look at someone else in an improper way, then the Lord ought to come and take your eyes out too. That's how important it is. Children, tell your parents you love them. Tell them. Many of our parents aren't here anymore. We wish we could say, I wish I could tell my mama I loved her. I wish I could tell my daddy that I love him. But they're both passed on. Always on Mother's Day and Father's Day, I always say this. I say, look, when you go home today or when you get a chance today, you give your mama or your daddy, you give them a big hug. Tell them how much you love them. Then I want you to step back. Then I want you to give them another hug. And that's for the rest of us. We don't have a mama and a daddy here anymore. While they're still here, tell them how much you love them. And to do all these things, we need a revival in our families. We need husbands and wives and mums and daddies and children to say, I'm going to be the type of person that you want me to be. It's been said that as a family goes, so the world goes. When families aren't following God's instructions, the world's messed up. And that's what you see today. The only help the world has today is for us as Christians to have godly families so we can show the world. And how does it all begin? By each family deciding we're going to have a revival in our families. We're going to be the husband and wife and mother and father and children. And together we're going to show the world God's plan for physical fulfillment and joy, but most importantly, spiritual fulfillment and joy. And there's so many families in the world today who don't know Jesus. They don't know the plan for a godly family. But they're looking because their families are messed up. When I was preaching in Salt Lake City, had a man show up. He was a friend of one of our members, they said, that had invited them many times to come and never came. But they showed up, Jeremy and Wendy, and their family, 4 kids, showed up one Sunday morning. We didn't meet the church building. At that time, we met the senior citizens' place. And they came and sat down Sunday morning. Jeremy had sunglasses on because he had been in the fight and got arrested that Sunday night and just got out of jail about 6 o'clock Sunday morning. He got his wife. and brought his children to services. They sat at the front. When it was all over, he said, "Preacher, can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure, buddy." He said, "My family's as low as it can get. Can you help us?" They were an ungodly family. The kids, not so much their fault. They were young. Just what was going on. "Can you help us?" I said, "Well, Jeremy, we'll try." Time went on. We baptized Jeremy and Wendy and his kids, and they were servants of the Lord. And I remember one, the first time Jeremy, before my lesson, well, I do the Bible reading, but I got Jeremy to come up one time. I said, for my lesson, Jeremy came up and did the Bible reading. And then Jeremy sat down. And I got up and I said, "Jeremy, did you ever think you'd stand in front of anybody and read the Bible to them?" He said, "No." "How did you get here, Jeremy?" Jeremy sat there. I said, "Jeremy, how did you get here? How did you get up here?" "Jesus got me up there." That's what. And that's the only way you're going to be a good husband and wife. The only way you're going to be a good mother and father. Only way you're going to be a good child. Is listen to what Jesus says. And you know what? It works. It works. Is every day rosy? No. Is every day great? No. I like young couples. Sometimes young couples, when they first get married, they always say this: "We don't argue." I say, "What do y'all live in? Two different houses?" "We don't argue." "You're going to argue." I believe Brother and Sister Dancer, they've even had an argument. I believe it. Everybody's had a disagreement. It's not easy. And you're going to have children that disobey. And you're going to have parents that sometimes mess up. But we ask the Lord, please forgive us. Give us wisdom each and every day. Whether or not you make it to heaven may be determined by how you treat your wife, by how you treat your husband, by how you treat your children, and by how you treat your parents. May we all be faithful servants to the Lord in whatever category we're in. It all begins by becoming a Christian. You can't be a godly parent, mother, father, any, if you're not in God's family. On the day of Pentecost, they said, "What should we do? We crucified Jesus." In verse 38 of Acts 2, they were told as believers, "You need to repent and be baptized to have your sins washed away." That day, 3,000 said, "We want to be godly people." And some of them are going to be godly fathers now, godly mothers, godly children. If you're a child of God and you haven't been that mother and father, husband and wife and child, tell God you're sorry. And then say, "I'm going to have a revival. I got that feeling now. I got the emotions. Now I'm going to get out and I'm going to put it into action. And I'm going to do, and I'm going to be and say, like Joshua did, as for me and as for my family, we're going to serve the Lord." If you're not a Christian, or we can help you in any way to get your life right, we'd love to do it right now while we stand and sing.